Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Well, my tie is not because I'm trying to set a new dress standard. First comment was, are you going to do a funeral? Then the last comment was, are you going to do a wedding or a funeral? Another comment, are you going to do a wedding? But we're in a section of scripture today, which I think is one of the most profound, holy ground scriptures in the Bible. And I was saying this morning, if I really want to get ready for a very special meeting where all my friends are to meet with Jesus, am I going to show up in overalls and thongs? Now, I'm not putting any of you down who had that. You didn't know what prayer we were going to be doing, but I know what prayer we're going to be doing. And I'm totally humbled and unable to do any justice to what we're going to cover today, because it is so profound. But I thought the least thing I can do is get dressed up. And you don't have to be dressed up. You can be naked here and worship and pray. But that's not such a good idea in a public group. But turn to Matthew chapter 26, if you will. It's entitled The Prayer in the Garden, but I want to really focus a little bit more on Gethsemane today, because garden makes Gethsemane sounds nicer than it is. I want to focus on the cup and really look at what the Bible has to say a little bit about the cup and why Jesus said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So it's three prayers in one. Jesus prayed three of the most important prayers in the Bible, and we're going to look at those this morning. Also, I want to focus on not so much the failure of the disciples and the things that often I bring out in this particular section here of our needing to watch and pray, not to enter into temptation. Those are all very important, but I just want to focus this morning on Jesus and what he did. We read and we hear, maybe since your youth, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and we so trivialize that. Yeah, he died for my sins, so yeah, because he loved me. But we don't enter in really to what he went through, fully God, but fully man. And the most intense aspect, I believe, was not on the cross, was not the physical pain, but it was the intense agony of him knowing the hideousness of the sin of the world, knowing the hideousness of my sin and your sin, and that the wrath of God is true and sure and pretty horrible, but not even enough to... Sin is much worse either than even God's wrath of righteousness. And so Jesus now knows he's going to take all of your sin and my sin, all of the sins of the world, all of the sins of the world. I mean, we can't even get through a week or a day without seeing sin that we go, how could they? How could he? How could she? And yet all the sins of the world, and then take those on himself and then pay the price of God's wrath against all that sin. And that is so much greater than I can understand. It's so much greater than the physical suffering on the cross. The movie The Passion of the Christ, I think, did a good job of showing the physical suffering, but that's, I think, very small compared to the overall agony and the overall suffering that our Lord went through. And that's indescribable. We can't put that in a test tube. We can't put that on a film. We can't even write about it. I think the Holy Spirit, with all of his profound wisdom of saying, how should this event be described? And you look at the words which are used here, and it starts to dawn on us what Jesus went through. And so I want to begin this morning just by getting a little bit into it, by jumping over this passage a little bit of preparation for the cross, just to sing the old rugged cross, which kind of brings it into focus of the cross, But then keep in mind, we're going to come back to this prayer, which is really in Gethsemane, the day before the cross. Okay, so let's sing along here. The Old Rugged Cross, you know the words. We're going to sing a couple of verses there at the bottom of page 2.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain.
This scripture, and I would suggest you either kneel down or stand. If you can't do either one of those, then just sit. But this is holy ground. Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you for these three prayers, and help us to understand them. Lord, it is not possible in our own intellect to really grasp this, but Lord, speak to each of us in the way you should, in the way we should hear you speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. So we see now Jesus, as with the disciples, has left Jerusalem and he's gone down into the Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives, and the foot of the Mount of Olives to the place called Gethsemane. And we think of it, those of you who have been there, it's a beautiful place, it's a quiet place, and that's true. But it is also a place named Gethsemane, which means being crushed. It means great pressure. It is a place of great pressure. They had a lot of olive trees there in those days. And in the middle of all of that is believed they had a big olive press. And that olive press would have had a big stone wheel, either probably pulled by oxen or maybe by men, to crush the olives. And so what a fitting place for Jesus to be crushed. Really within almost an inch of his life here, as we will see the agony that he went through. So in verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there. So now he's got 11 disciples with him. Judas has already left to betray him. And he has 8 of them stay, and he takes 3 of them, his closest friends, in a sense, Peter, James, and John, on a little further, a little deeper into the garden. Now, we know that it's good to call for your friends to come alongside of you, which he did here, but note well that nobody could do what Jesus did. Jesus alone was to pay the price of your sin and mine. He did ask his friends to come along for support, and of course, we know they kind of didn't support too much, they went to sleep. But that's not the issue of these prayers. These prayers basically now will start to focus on why Jesus has to die. He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Those words that were translated deeply distressed is indicative of intense discomfort, excessive concern. It also has a connotation of being away from home, kind of interesting. So Jesus now is telling them he's away from home, in a sense, away from the home position. He knows he's going to be rejected by the Father because of taking the sin on himself. Now, it is good to have a place where you can go for communion, where you can go for having meditation, where you can go to meet with the Lord. And this was one of the favorite places of Jesus and the disciples to go. It was a frequent place that they went. And so application, at least for us, do we have that secret place? Do we have that place, whether it's secret or not, do we have that place we go to? And we primarily just go there when we want to commune with God. It's not, you know, you may not have that depending on your living conditions or whatever, but there should be somewhere that you can get along with God and you can just spend time with him apart from doing anything else. That's just what you do there. So here he is, and he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death, meaning the agony, the situation so intense we couldn't understand it, not the physical suffering that's going to come soon. That's so bad that we can't even envision that. But this is an eternal internal pressure really coming from the awareness of the cup. He's encircled by sorrow, sorrowful in every direction. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, he says. And so now he goes a little further and he's by himself. And what does he do? He falls on his face. I think that's indicative, true of a worship position for you and for me, but I think it's indicative of the pressure of the crushing that was on him. It just like brought him to the ground. One translation says he fell on his side. Another one, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. I think it's interesting to look to see what the Bible says about the cup. The cup is frequently referred to in the Bible as a description of the wrath of God, the wrath of God. And there are a number of scriptures that I have here in the notes that you can spend some time with. In fact, I would suggest that this coming week, as you prepare for Christmas season, you spend some time. This is what it's all about. Yes, he came as a man. He was born as a child. That's great news. But what he really came for is to die. He really came to pay the price. And so, what is the cup of wrath that he is saying? I think it's a cup of wrath. What is the cup that he's saying, let it pass from me? Well, it's not death. He said in John 12, 27, Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. He knew he was going to die, and he was not backing away from that. But the issue is there any other way? Today we say what? All roads lead to heaven. If there's a God of love, he'll save everybody. They just need to be sincere. This shows us so clearly there is no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way. And so what is this cup of wrath? Well, in Psalm 11, it says, The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 75, 8, For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Isaiah 51, 17, Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. Jeremiah 25, 15, Thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, Take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord has sent me. So I believe the cup we're talking about here is the knowledge, the awareness of Jesus knowing that he's going to take all the sins of the world on himself. Just my sin alone on him is beyond imagination, but, you know, multiply that by billions, right? He's going to take all of that on himself, of all mankind, and in addition to bearing that sin, then he's going to receive the righteous divine judgment from the Father for those sins. Now, if there's anybody here who can define what that is and how great that is, I'd sure like to hear from you because it's so beyond my little brain of even understanding any of it. We know some of the scriptures that talk about that. Apostle Paul wrote to the second letter of the Corinthians, For he made him who knew no sin perfect in holiness. He made him to what? Be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Peter said, 1 Peter 2:24, Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So it was no small thing for the perfect man, the Son of God, who knew no sin, to take all the sin on him. Can you imagine that? At the same time being rejected by the Father, because the Father, for the first time in Jesus' existence, would not have that close relationship together because God cannot commune with sin. So he took your place. He took my place. And then he says, if it is possible, if what is possible? If there is salvation in any other way. Is there any other way possible than for me to go through this for salvation of people? He didn't ask that one time. He asked that three times. Now, when Jesus is praying to the Father, it doesn't get any better than that prayer-wise, power-wise, or closeness-wise. And he prays three times then. Is there any way? is there any other way for salvation? Is there any other way for sin to be paid for and for God's wrath to be satisfied or propitiated? And then what? What was the answer from heaven? There's no other way. The answer from heaven was silence and the cross. Now, we know his prayer was heard. Hebrews 5:7 said, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So if you hear of anyone who says, you don't have to believe in Jesus, I'll take my chances. Of course, they don't have a clue about Calvary. They don't have a clue about the agony that Jesus went through. They don't have a clue about these prayers. They don't have a clue, period. And they're headed for destruction. But you know, and I know. And as we go into this Christmas season, as we think of the Christ child, let us also remember why he came. He didn't come the first time for peace on earth, goodwill to men. He didn't come, the government would be upon his shoulders the first time. That's ahead, we're looking forward to that. Praise God. When you sing Joy to the World, think of his second coming. Don't think of the first coming, because it doesn't fit the first coming very well. But nevertheless, we see here, there's no other way. There's no other way, or that prayer would have, one of those prayers would have been answered saying, yes, you don't have to do this because there is another way. No, there is no other way. We believe this probably started 10 or 11 at night and kind of went all night, and now probably it's beginning to get dark, beginning to get light the next morning. And it's the day of his crucifixion, and Judas is on his way with all of the soldiers. And Jesus, knowing there's no other way, now goes out to meet his betrayer. Father, we thank you for this passage, and it takes our breath away when we know what our Lord went through, Lord, and we can't recreate that because it's beyond us, but we can worship you. We can pray to you. We can honor you with thanksgiving from our hearts and from our lips. And Lord, help us to count the cost of our sin as we are tempted to sin every day, Lord. May we think about this passage. May our hearts be drawn to what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. And now you've given us the opportunity to use the power of prayer in various ways as you will lead us, Holy Spirit. And so may we join together now, as we usually do, and pray, much to pray for. But help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you the whole time and to be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.